Great. When all Christians are welcome home, does that simply mean that everything and everybody that's called Christian will be welcome home? The word Christian is a term that has been so sadly misused that it's pitiful. It has been broadcast throughout this world within recent years that the United States is not a Christian nation. There's a whole lot I cannot agree with that is sounded out from Washington, D.C., but that's one thing I have to agree with. The United States is not a Christian nation. And that'll be a surprise undoubtedly to some folks, but I want you to understand why. Because the word Christian is a God-given term, and He gave it to a special people. A special people, that is, a people that He can call His children. Not given to a nation, not given to a single family. We hear homes called Christian homes. We hear businesses called Christian businesses. We hear cars called Christian cars. And the word Christian has been used in so many different ways, applied to so many different things and people, that it is a shame indeed. What we must do is find out what that word is all about as our Heavenly Father has given it. We read over in the book of Isaiah a statement that is calling to our attention in Isaiah chapter 63 and at verse 1 and 2. Who is this that cometh from Edom and dyed garments from Bozar? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatestness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness might be saved. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that tradeth in the saints? I'm sorry, I'm reading from chapter 3. We want chapter 2. From Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goeth forth as a brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see the righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. God was telling His people of that time that the time is going to come in which He would give His people a new name. Begin a search through His Word and see if you can find that new name. And you may search from chapter to chapter, from verse to verse, throughout the Word, but you're going to find only one name that has been given to God's people. Yes, there are many descriptive terms of God's people, such as saints, such as children, such as redeemed, even such as peculiar. And that word peculiar, as it's used in God's book, simply means a purchased possession. So there are many other words that describe God's people. But there is only one word that is a name that has been given to God's people. Now where is it in the book? We've got to find it. Turn, if you will, to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, we find in verse 26 these words. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Who was called a Christian? Disciples. Who is a disciple? A follower of Jesus. Now, who is a Christian? A follower of Jesus. Who gave this name to the followers of Jesus? We're told in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John that when the Holy Spirit came, He would guide the apostles into all truth. He would not speak of Himself, but that which He would speak would come from the Father. The Holy Spirit gave Luke to write these words in the book of Acts. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Understand, they were not called first Christians, but they were called Christians first. We find the term or the name given two more times in God's Word. We turn over to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and at verse 28, when the Apostle Paul was pleading with King Agrippa, Agrippa told Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And the third time we find the term is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. So we see the name Christian was given to specific people. Who are the specific people? Disciples. Who are the disciples? Well, it's only honest that we turn to the book and find out who are followers of Jesus. Peter declared that those who follow Jesus, Jesus is our example, that we should follow in His steps. Who's following in Jesus' steps? Those who are not in relationship with the Father who gave the name? No. Has to be those who are followers of Jesus. There once was a man who came to Jesus at night. He didn't want to be recognized coming to the Lord. And he asked the Lord what to do to be saved. The Lord told him he had to be born again. But the man said, "How could I enter into my mother's womb and be born the second time?" So Jesus explained to him what he meant by this birth. Must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now what is involved with the water and the Spirit? First, recognize that every birth must be preceded by seeds. You farmers know that. Everybody knows that. There has to be seed sown someplace in order to be delivered into life. We read again in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit is going to guide the apostles into all truth. Jesus tells us that His Word is truth. And we then find in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, where Jesus says that the Word of God is truth. So God's Word then is the truth. The Holy Spirit delivers that Word. He sows the seed. But there has to be a delivery. And we read in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, now, when one obeys the gospel of Christ, he is delivered from sin. Puts sin out of his life. And he then is delivered from that birth as to be a new individual. A new child. A new life. It begins all over. Not from the physical standpoint, but from the spiritual standpoint. Who is the Father of this action? Jehovah God. The Spirit delivered God's seed. When that seed was sown in the hearts of people, they obeyed it. They were buried with Christ by baptism into His death. That's where the soul-saving blood was shed on Calvary's bough. They were raised from that burial to walk in newness of life. Now no longer servants of sin, but now servants of righteousness. A new people. New servants. Delivered by the Father through man's obedience. Now what does God call His children? Christians. If one has not experienced this birth, have they received that seed which produces Christians? And that's the only thing that the Word of God produces, is Christians. Somebody says, oh no, it includes salvation. Well, you can't be a Christian without being saved from Christ's sin. Therefore, who are Christians? God's people. Is the United States made up of God's people? That would enable us to say, well, the United States is a nation of Christians. And we can't even say that. Because not every person in the United States is a child of God. And not being a child of God then has no right to the name that belongs to somebody else. God gives His name to those who obey Him. And that name that God has given to those who obey Him, honor by virtue of that name, Jesus the Christ. You cannot say Christian without saying Christ. Why Christ? Because it was by His blood we're delivered from sin, becoming children of God. Jesus was made both Lord and King by the Father. And so now being in Christ Jesus, we're subjects to the King. Subjects to the King, then, will be called in honor of the King. In this case, Christians. Christians. It is indeed a tremendous honor to be recognized by God as His children and to wear the name that He has given to His children. But it is a disgrace indeed to live a deceiving life. How would you think if I went through this life or tried to go through this life and call myself by your name? You wouldn't like that, I know. I wouldn't want you going by life calling yourself by my name. You don't have a right to it. Virginia does, because she become a part of it. But in order for her to become a part of that Bradford name, what did she have to do? There were certain conditions she had to meet in order to become a Bradford. What did she have to do? Well, there were several things that legally she was called upon to do. But first of all, she had to consent to it. She had to consent to it. I didn't ask her if she would marry me. I told her to marry me. So she got the consent, you see. I gave it to her. But I had to convince her parents for them to do some giving as well. She had to give up being their child in their family in order to be a wife in my family. Some things she had to give up, you see, in order to take on a new life and to bear a new name. Well, we can understand that when we're talking about a marriage relationship, no problem at all. We go down to the courthouse and we find out what the legal terms we have to meet in order to accomplish that. We have to have a medical test, most states. We have to have a license in most states. In the eyes of God, we have to be man and woman. Not man and man or woman and woman. We want to please God. Therefore, we have to then have His consent by doing it according to His will. Consenting to that then, and going through that ceremony which puts the period upon the change, somebody said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. What did that say to her? That said to her, you're no longer a garment. You now are a Christian. And when you consent to the terms that God has set before us, in order to have the right to be called by the name that He gives to His children, we're going to have to face His terms. We have to understand what this marriage is all about. We turn to the sixth chapter of the book, the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and Jesus gives us, through the Apostle Paul, somewhat of a picture concerning being married. But to whom? To whom? To Jesus the Christ. We put Him on. Paul told the Colossians, we put Him on in our obedience, being baptized into Him. We put Christ on. And in that fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Jesus describes the church as His bride. But when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become a part of that church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Everyone becomes a part of the body of Jesus the Christ, which is His bride. Ephesians chapter 1, the last two verses. And so then, in order to be a Christian, we have to meet the conditions that God has set before us. Learning about Him, putting confidence and trust in Him. Faith comes by hearing, the Apostle Paul told the Romans. Faith comes by the Word of God. So, as we went to the courthouse to find out what the law of the land declares that we must do in order to become husband and wife, we go to God's law to find out what we do in order to become spiritually the bride of Christ. We have to meet the terms of the law. But do we become husband and wife just because we happen to see what the law said, but do not become a part to it through our obedience? No. We have to go through what the law says, and it calls for a ceremony of some kind to establish that change. And we just noted a moment ago the law that God requires of us to establish the change between the physical in order to become the spiritual. It's His children are the spiritual, you see. But we give up all those things outside of Christ in order to be acceptable by God and added by Him to Christ through our obedience to the gospel. And it's those who are followers of Jesus. The disciples were called Christian first in Antioch. If we're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, following, living His teaching, do we have a right to claim to be a part of the bride of Christ? Do we have a right to call ourselves Christian? Or are we being deceived and living a deceitful life? So it becomes a very serious matter. And the old devil is always busy peddling deceit. He thrives upon deceiving folks and separating them from the power of Almighty God. What did he do to Mother Eve back in the garden? Exactly what he's doing to folks today in Bellflower and throughout the world. Deceiving them. But what was it that Jesus used to defeat the devil when he tried to deceive the Lord? In Matthew chapter 3 and 4, Jesus met every temptation the devil put before him with, "It is written." What does the law say? That's the significance of that. It is written. What does the law say? It's the law of God that's written. So what does the law say? What the law says is what we must obey, you see, in order to become the children of God. Point you to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Very powerful chapter. A statement made over in about the 30th verse of the chapter, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who is God for? Earlier in the chapter, we're told who God is for. Beginning with the very first verse of that 8th chapter, where the apostle declares unto us that if we're in Christ, emphasize that in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, there's a change that has to take place in order to be a child of God or to be a Christian. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When does the law free one from that law of sin and death? When that law of life is obeyed. Now, what constitutes obedience to that law? For what the law could not do, of course, the old law couldn't do what he's talking about now, in that which was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now hang on to this. Sins in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the flesh, that they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, can we understand that there's a big change taking place here between the flesh and the Spirit? The flesh presents death. The Spirit presents life. Now, we understand that and may never thought of what we're reading here in this text. That when one quits breathing, his heart stops. Everything within his physical system stops. We understand that person has met death. He's dead. We're told that the body goes back to the dust from which it came. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. In death, the body goes back to the dirt, dust from whence it came, but the Spirit to God who gave it. There's the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh dies, the Spirit's eternal. But we're told in the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew that there are two places Those who live according to the flesh will be going one way, and those who live according to the Spirit, as we're reading here, is going another way. We have a choice. Those who in the broad way, Jesus said, are on their course to destruction. But those that are in that narrow way, to life eternal. So now how are we going to get there? We've got to put off the flesh and put on the Spirit. And see what the result will be. Verse 6 he says, on verse 5 rather, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit." The world minds the things of the flesh. And Jesus condemns that. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now who and are those that are in the flesh that he's talking about? Those that are not in the Spirit. That they cannot please God. That the world is made up of people in the flesh that call themselves Christian. Who are they deceiving? Who are they deceiving? They're trying to deceive, first of all, self. They are being deceived. And when they tell you that they are Christians and they have not experienced what we're reading about here, this change, how then can they be Christians when they're not where Christians are? Can't be. They haven't experienced that birth that enables them to be called Christians. But ye not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, or give life, to your mortal bodies, that the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live and to live after the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who has a right to be called by the name that God gives? His children. His children. What is he telling us here? That if we're living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit, we're not his children. Not being his children then, we have no right to allow ourselves to be called by the name that he has given to his children. But it continues, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now can one be led by the Spirit of God and not have put on Christ through obedience to the gospel? Impossible. Impossible. So he has to meet the terms of the law in order to be in this family relationship with the Father. Note verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know what that verse does? That calls upon us to prove ourselves. If I'm going to be called a Christian, and I want to be called a Christian, I've got to prove it. How do I prove it? by finding, first of all, what does the Spirit say? Well, we've seen several passages here. What the Spirit says that we have to do in order to be a child of God. Have I done that? We just read in verse 16 that my spirit has to be in agreement with the Spirit of God if I'm a child of God. But if I haven't done what God commands me to do, then I'm not a child of God. My spirit doesn't agree with the Holy Spirit. So then, what do I have to do in order to be a Christian? I have to do what the law of the Lord says that I must do. And we've already noted that. We have to put Christ on through our obedience. We see that exemplified for us in several passages of Scripture. But an easy one to remember and to check on is in the second chapter of the book of Acts. First Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's when the law began to be given. And the Apostle Peter pointed out to a multitude of individuals that day that they were in the world. Why say they were in the world? Because they had not yet learned what to do to be in Christ. So they were still in the world, according to Paul's description here in Romans 8. And being in that condition, they become guilty of the death of Christ. For they with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God. That made them guilty of Christ's murder. And they were greatly disturbed because of that. You ought to be disturbed because of the fact that you are not a Christian if you have not obeyed what the Spirit teaches that we must obey. These folks on Pentecost were greatly disturbed and they asked, what must we do? They were told by the apostles under the direction of the Holy Spirit what they were to do. Now, if these people didn't do what the Holy Spirit through the apostles said they must do, they then are not in agreement with the Spirit of God, and therefore they could not be God's children. But what did they do? They accepted the terms that was delivered unto them in answer to their question. They gladly received the word, the record says, and there were some 3,000 who obeyed the gospel that day. And verse 47 tells us that Jesus added them to the church, to His body, to God's family, to be Christians. So if your spirit is not in agreement with what we just heard the Spirit say, you're not a Christian. You're in a lost state. And you need to learn the conditions of the law of the Lord in order that you may submit yourself to the teaching of the Spirit by your obedience and allow the Lord to add you to His body, which is the church, because only those are God's children, and only the children of God, the followers of Christ, were called Christian. Remember Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He hadn't obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he understood he didn't have a right to be called a Christian. But he was almost, the record says, persuaded to be. Almost persuaded. You know, that's a serious state to be in. Almost. Not quite. We do not know that we have another 10 seconds. Almost. Almost. Heaven is reserved for those who walk with Christ. Heaven is reserved, as we sang the song a while ago, when God's children, when Christians get home, what a greatness that's going to be. But if you're here this morning and you haven't met the conditions of the law, you're not saved, and you're not a Christian, and you do not have a right to call yourself by the name that God has given to His children. But you can be before you leave this building today. It'll only take about 10 seconds for you to become a child of God. You to set the flesh aside and put on the Spirit to become a child of God, to become a Christian. And then to live a life that glorifies our Lord. Would you do that like those on Pentecost did? They didn't wait for another time. They possibly realized they were not having another time. And you may not either. But we're going to sing a song in just a moment, granting unto you a few moments of time to make up your mind that you want to be a child of God. You want to be a Christian. And that you now know what you must do in order to be one.